the things about church that fools you? I grew up in a church where people would say, wear your Sunday best, right? Anybody grew up in one of those churches? Everybody dressed fancy on Sunday mornings. The part that's interesting about that is when we dress fancy, you fool people into believing that you got all your stuff together. The reality is, when you look around this room, I'm thankful for this story from Reagan this morning. Because you look at Reagan, you're like, she's got it all together. Like, right? Her story, right? Surely she's just got like this easy story, but the reality is that there's a story behind this person. There's stories behind all of these people up here. There's a story in my life as well. So like, don't let the fancy clothes around you fool you into believing that you aren't surrounded by people all over this room who God has had an impact on in a foundational, life-changing kind of way, right? Don't let that fool you. Don't let it fool you that the people, or don't be fooled to think that the people around you have it all together, because they don't. Right? We all need Jesus the same way. And we come together this morning to tell him that. So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're in a passage right now that, or in a series right now called Life in Pieces about the life of King David. And before we hit our passage this morning, we're going to go back to a passage we've already visited once. And the reason is that the passage that we're going to first sets us up to and gets us oriented to be able to enter the passage we're in, right? We don't pretend that everybody's here every single week. So I want to get you oriented so that we can get where we're going, all right? So 1 Samuel chapter 20, this is an encounter between David and his best friend Jonathan. David is in a very precarious moment in his life as we come to this moment, and Jonathan, his best buddy, is coming alongside him to be a help. So let's read this together, 1 Samuel 20, verse 11 through 17. Let me read it for you. It says, he answered David, come on. This is Jonathan speaking. Let's go out to the countryside. So both of them went out to the countryside. By the Lord, the God of Israel, I will sound out my father by this time tomorrow or the next day. If I find out that he's favorable towards you, will I not send for you and tell you? If my father intends to bring evil on you, may the Lord punish Jonathan and do so severely if I do not tell you and send you away so you may leave safely. May the Lord be with you just as he was with my father. So just a reminder before we finish this little section. Jonathan's father, Saul, is the king at this time. David has already been anointed, but the king, Saul, is highly intimidated and very frustrated with David, and he wants him dead. Okay, so Jonathan is trying to figure out, is my dad after this guy's life or not? Okay, so let's jump back in. Verse 15. Let's go back to 14. Jonathan, if I continue to live, show me kindness from the Lord. But if I die, don't ever withdraw your kindness from my household, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. Then Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord hold David's enemies accountable. And Jonathan once again swore to David in his love for him because he loved him as he loved himself. Just to fast forward the story to get you where we are today, Jonathan winds up warning David that, yes, my dad is after your life. David escapes, but it doesn't change the fact that Saul, Jonathan's father, is after David. He chases him all over the place, and it's just a really arduous, difficult moment in the life of David. He's chased, like I was telling the first service, I think some of us, when we think about persecution or dealing with suffering in our life, we think like, people were mean to me on Twitter, right? But in this story, there's actually a person with a spear that he loves to throw who's chasing David around with his army trying to kill this young man, this man that God's anointed, right? And so Jonathan leans into that story. He helps him out and gets him to that place, all right? Right? Moving a little bit further forward in the story, eventually Jonathan and his dad, Saul, wind up on a battlefield against the Philistines, and both of them die that day, okay? After that moment, David ascends to kingship. But even in that moment, this another member of Saul's family rises up and tries to start something with David, and David puts him down, and finally he finds himself as king uncontested in Israel, all right? That's where we are today. That's where we've come to today. So the question is this, what about the covenant David made with Jonathan in our passage? Okay, that's why we went back and read this. All right, let's read the covenant one more time. This is Jonathan speaking. If I continue to live, show me kindness from the Lord. But if I die, which he eventually does, Don't ever withdraw your kindness from my household, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So that's the story behind our story this morning, okay? So again, if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to read our passage today, all right? This covenant is looming over our passage today, this moment where David and Jonathan had a covenant, made an agreement, it's looming over our passage, and we'll start in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Y'all follow along with me. David asked, he's king at this point. David asked, is there anyone remaining from the family of Saul I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? There was a servant of Saul's family named Ziba, and they summoned him to David. And the king said, are you Ziba? Unfortunately, he replied, I'm just joking. He said, I'm your servant. He replied, the names in this passage are going to blow you away. I'm your servant, he replied. So the king said, is there anyone left of Saul's family that I can show the kindness of God to? And Ziba said to the king, there's still Jonathan's son who was injured in both feet. The king asked him, where is he? And Ziba answered the king, you'll find him in Lodabar in the house of Machir, son of Amiel. So King David had him brought from the house of Machir, son of Amiel in Lodabar. And then check out this name. I love it. By the way, just side note, the son of Saul who tried to kill David in sort of this interim period's name was Ishbosheth. Okay, just the most ridiculous name. And then you're about to hear this name, Mephibosheth. All right, you guys say it with me? Mephibosheth, all right? Bless you, right? It's that kind of name. And I was just thinking this week, y'all, this is my silly brain, but like, who was the name generator in those days? What was going on? Was that a popular name? Like Taylor a few years ago, right? Like, Ishbosheth, Mephibosheth, I mean, ridiculous names. Like, how hard can I make a name to pronounce? So Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell face down, and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth, I am your servant. And he replied, don't be afraid, David said to him, since I intend to show you kindness for the sake, there's that word again, for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all your grandfather Saul's fields, and you will always eat meals at my table. And Mephibosheth paid homage and said, what is your servant that you take interest in a dead dog like me? The king summoned Saul's attendant Ziba and said to him, I have given to your master's grandson all that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to work the ground for him, and you're to bring in the crops so your master's grandson will have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, is always to eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, your servant will do all that the Lord, my lord the king commands. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table just like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all those living in Ziba's house were Mephibosheth's servants. However, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. His feet had been injured. Let's pray together. Lord, we love your word. We love the way that it surprises us. We love the way that it challenges us. And Lord, today as we come to it, to the story about the strangestly named man ever, we're just grateful that you have great things to teach us. So God, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, challenge us, help us to be doers of your word, not hearers only. Give us that kind of approach as we come to your word today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, friends. In verse 1 and 2, we start with an absurd question from King David. Let's look at it together. He asks, is there anyone remaining from the family of Saul I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? I'm just going to be honest with y'all. If I had been through what David had been through to get to this point, I would not have been concerned about anyone in Saul's family. I mean, David had lived a blessed life for sure, but a very difficult and arduous life. And that name, I mean, some of you have this name in your life, right? That name, Saul, I'm sure when he heard it, like, his mind just immediately goes back to, man, that cave floor was really hard that I had to sleep on for all those nights, and having spears thrown at me was a pretty strange experience. I'm glad he had bad aim, and so on and so forth. That God chased him around time after time after time. He had to, David had to learn how to deal with the temptation of wanting to kill someone and feeling like he had the right to, but not doing so because it wasn't his time yet. I mean, I'm just thinking, when you think of Saul, not the most positive thoughts. Anybody have a person like that in your life? You don't have to raise your hand. Some of you did. That was awesome. Yes, I do. But that's not all, right? Ancient Near Eastern kings would often, and I'll tell you, not just ancient Near Eastern, but just kings in general in this time period, and really throughout history, whenever one regime leaves office, would completely erase the board. Right? They'd go in and they'd kill all of their family. And it was a real practical step that you're trying to make sure that nobody from that family decided, well, I want the throne. I deserve the throne. It's my throne. And so it would be perfectly normal for David just to say, not who can I show kindness to, but who's left, right? And if they're out there, let's go kill them, right? And listen, nobody would have blinked. Nobody would have thought it was strange. Nobody would have judged him poorly for it. Like, man, Saul's a bad guy. His family's probably bad too, right? But that's not what he does. It's not what he chooses. And the question is, what would possess David to do something like this? And the answer is one word. You see it all over our passage. And the word is kindness. That word is kindness. And y'all, I want you to take this to heart. I believe this is as true as the day is long, as right as rain, that people remember kindness. People remember kindness. They also remember when you're not kind, by the way. But people remember kindness. I know I've probably shared this story with you before. I've been here a little bit now. But there's a story in our life when our oldest son, Carter, was in the NICU, where a woman named Lori Ulfers made a decision to offer us kindness that we didn't really ask for or deserve, but she just loved us as a person who was a member of our church. We were staying in, like, this side room upstairs in the NICU, while he was in his little bed with all the little incubator beds beside it with the enclosures and that. It was a really hard time. We were really stressed out. We were brand new parents, first kid, all that stuff. And he was born on February 11th. And so on February 14th, Lori made the decision, I'm going to go do something unbelievably kind for my friends. So she got up that morning. She made this incredible spread of Italian food, used all the best ingredients that she could find. She went in, this is a pretty well-to-do family, and she goes and grabs all of her best china and puts it in it wasn't like a small basket, she had to carry that thing out here, so it was pretty honking big, right? And so she rolls into the hospital, goes up to the NICU, does the thing where you wash your hands like this because you have to be really careful in the NICU, brings us the basket in, sets up dinner for us, puts a dozen roses on the table for us, and lets us have Valentine's Day. Oh, yeah, yes, good job, Lori. It marked us, right? That kind of stuff marks us. I'll never forget that story. Look at my wife, she's right over here. That story is like a fable in our family that we tell over and over and over again. Anybody have a story like that? Where someone was just stupidly kind to you and you didn't deserve it, you didn't ask for it, but they were kind. That kind of stuff changes lives. That kind of stuff marks you. I remember my mom growing up, she tells the story about how she and my dad didn't have any money. They're scraping by. She was working. He was working on his master's degree. And they would go over to spend time with her family. And this is back in the 70s, so it's a while ago. 70s is a long time ago, by the way, for those in the room who are like, oh, that's just yesterday, right? I'm adjusting too. The 90s is a long time ago too. But they would, on their way out the door, every time, she said, one of the aunts would walk over to her husband, my dad, and would slip a $20 bill in his pocket on the way out the door. And by the way, $20 was a lot of money back there then compared to now. And that story marked our family. Like, I know that story. My kids know that story. People remember kindness. They do. Especially when it's extravagant. And David remembered the kindness of his, in spite of all of the mess that he had lived, in spite of all of the difficulty he had endured at the hands of Saul, he remembered the kindness of his buddy, Jonathan. Right? So in our story, it begins with Jonathan. David's fallen best friend, right? When the world was swirling in 100 directions, when David was in a place of great weakness, right? Jonathan came beside him and was unbelievably kind to him, right? Jonathan sensed the Lord's anointing on David's life. So Jonathan gave up the right to be king, which I can't even imagine how difficult that was. He sensed the evil in his dad's heart. And so he risked ruining his relationship with his own dad to save his friend's life. That's unbelievable kindness. And y'all, Jonathan didn't have to do any of this stuff. You realize that? Jonathan, I mean, obviously God was working. God had anointed David. These things are going to come to pass. But Jonathan could have dug his heels in and said, I'm the rightful king. I'm the one in line. That's my dad. He could have, but he didn't. All right? It shows his godliness and his character and the fact that he was walking with the Lord as well. He did these things, and it marked David's life to the point that after the dust had settled, he was willing to show Mephibosheth kindness because he had experienced it firsthand from Mephibosheth's dad. So David was motivated by the kindness of Jonathan. You're taking notes, write that down. David was motivated by the kindness of Jonathan. All right, but that's not it. That's not the only thing. Look at verse 3. Everybody look back at the text. So it says, so the king asked, is there anyone left of Saul's family that I can show the kindness of God to? And this is a pretty subtle little moment in the passage, but I don't want us to miss it, right? Notice that the passage does not say, is there anyone left of Saul's family that I can show kindness to? Look back at it. It says, is there anyone left of Saul's family that can show or that can show the kindness or that I can show the kindness of God to? It's subtle, but so significant, right? It's not just that David was motivated by the kindness of his friend, his best friend. He was animated by the kind of kindness that he had experienced from God himself, right? Look at our passage. Look what David does, right? First of all, David is unbelievably gracious to Mephibosheth, right? He spares Mephibosheth's life. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to. David is unreasonably generous to Mephibosheth. Again, like he could have just spared his life, but he went another step. By the way, this is what grace looks like, okay? He goes another step and says, you can have all your dad's stuff. Just take it. Mephibosheth didn't earn it, but he gave it to him. And then finally, David is scandalously kind, inviting a member of the enemy family to come sit at the table. So this is what David learns about kindness. And who's he learn it from? He learns it from God. Right, David's been walking with God for a while at this point, hasn't he? God brought David from being a lowly shepherd boy, the forgotten one, the last one, like I guess we could go out and get him and show him to you, God, if that's cool, to a king. Right, God's brought him to that place. God has led him to become a man of whom is said, Saul slayed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. God's won all these battles for him along the way. He gave him victory after victory in battle. And he gave him a wife, and he gave him wealth, and he gave him influence, and he gave him a throne. God had given him everything he had. And all of it came at the hands of this unreasonably kind and gracious God, okay? So when David remembers the kindness of his best friend and recalls the way of God, the way God had been kind to him, he can't help but pass it on to another who hadn't earned it either. Remember, when David was at his weakest, Jonathan was kind to him. In the same way, when Mephibosheth is at his weakest, David is kind to him. You guys see where I'm going this morning, don't you? Yeah. So he learned this stuff from God. So when David remembers the kindness of his buddy and recalls God's way to him, he can't help but pass it on to another. See, these have always been my favorite kind of people in the world. You guys know these people. I have a few of them in my life right now. They're the people that when you come to them, you're like, hey, Joe, how's your day going? They don't respond, oh, it's okay. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to say, it's okay, we want you to be authentic, we want you to be real. But my favorite people are the ones I run into, and I'm like, Joe, how was your day? And they say, man, better than I deserve. You know any of those people? Anybody have any of those people in your life? It's like you come to them, they could be walking through the hardest season of their life, and you come to them like, how you doing? Better than I deserve. I'm like, is that real? Right? Is that really how you feel? And for some of them, it really is. And here's the thing. They have so experienced the kindness of God in their life that they recognize it doesn't matter what the day is. It could be the best day or the worst day. On any day, I have so experienced, I am so drenched in the kindness of God on so many levels. I'm so blessed that I can't say anything other than I'm better than I deserve. I don't deserve any of this, right? Don't you love those people? I love those people. Love those people. These are the people in our lives who have this capacity to remember the kindness of God and who live with deep gratitude day in and day out and can't help but pass out kindness like candy at a parade. Love them. So David was a conduit for God's kindness. He wasn't the source of the kindness. Like, make sure we point that out. He wasn't the source. It didn't begin with him. And I believe God wants the same for you and me, right? Not trying to manufacture kindness out of the goodness of our hearts, but just sort of like reveling or like marinating like a steak in God's kindness to the point where it just leaks out of us naturally, that we might pass it on. After all, we love because he first loved us first, right? That's who we are. So the way I see it, we have a choice. And I want to use an illustration for this that was really effective to me. It's one that a lot of you have probably heard before. People, it's funny, I was doing research on it this week. Judeo-Christian people use it. Muslim people use it. People from Buddhist and Zen background use it. Atheists use it. It's kind of become like a parable that a lot of people use, but it definitely has roots in the Bible, okay? And here's how it goes. In the ancient Near East, you had these two seas. One of them was the Sea of Galilee. This is a sea that Jesus spent a lot of time at. Jesus did a lot of ministry around this particular sea. He did a lot of his teaching here. This was a place that the Jordan River flowed into, and then eventually that the Jordan River flowed out of. And it's a place that was brimming with life in every direction. This is a place where large groups of birds migrate in and migrate out. There's lots of fish. We know that from reading the story. I've heard it's hard to catch fish there, but if you have Jesus, it gets a little bit easier. But there's a lot of life in the Sea of Galilee. And I think we have a picture. Can we throw that up? So here's the Sea of Galilee. And listen, I know some of you go, that's life, right? But remember where this is. This is the Middle East, right? In the Middle East, that looks like life, okay? But then there's this other sea. The other sea is the Dead Sea. And the way the parable goes, they talk about how this sea has a stream that flows into it and then flows out the other side. And there's life and abundance here. On this side, the Dead Sea, can we throw up a picture of that? There's the Dead Sea. Also beautiful, but very different, okay? And the Dead Sea, the same river, the Jordan River, flows into the Dead Sea, but then there's no outlet for it. And so what happens at the Dead Sea is this: the salt and the minerals flow into it, and because there's not an outlet on the other side, the salt and the minerals cannot make their way out. The water that flows into it basically just evaporates, and what's left is a really, really salty sea. So much so that you can just lay in it and just float, like float on, man, right? Just as long as you want to. So you have these two seas. And again, this parable is used in all sorts of ways to explain all sorts of things. But the reason I want to share it with you this morning is when you look at the life of David, you see a man who has experienced the kindness of God. He's experienced the kindness of his friend. It comes into his life, and then like a conduit, he's willing to allow it to escape out onto the rest of the world. He's willing to allow it to flow through him to bless other people. Okay? He's willing to allow Mephibosheth to experience the blessing that he's experienced, okay? But then there are other people in the world that aren't a conduit. They're like a container of kindness. God's kindness flows into their life and flows into their life. They may not even be aware of it, but it just sits there and it sits there and there's no outlet for it. Okay, some of you have heard this before, but I think it's a really important juxtaposition to make, to put these side by side, because in some of our lives, we have all of this kindness flowing into our life, and yet there's no kindness flowing out of our lives. And my gosh, y'all, in 2022, when our world is looking at the church and going, what in the world is going on there? right? They need desperately, even if they disagree with everything we say, they need somebody at the church to go, here's the kindness of God. This is what it looks like, right? Our culture does not need a church that dams off the kindness and is like, no, you don't get any. I'm keeping it, right? I'll be nice to all the people here, but you don't get any, right? That's not how it works, right? And here's the important thing to realize, right? The place where the kindness is a conduit flow, the place that's a conduit for kindness is the place that's alive. The place where it's not is a place that's dead as a doornail. Let us remember that, church, always, okay? But David's life, in so many ways, was a conduit for God's kindness. And we want to be like that, but there are times in our life where I think things get in the way, and it's not just like a deliberate, we hate the world. That's not all. There are other things in our life that are sort of like the dam on the edge of God's kindness escaping from our lives. I just want to talk about those briefly. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write these down, but more so, I want you to meditate on them this week, okay? So why do people become containers and not conduits? What are the dams we build to block God's kindness from escaping our lives? Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. The speed of life. Another way you might say it is just busyness. Okay, and all this is a lack of reflection. This is, listen, I'm in this boat. If there's one area of my life where that keeps me from being kind to those like Mephibosheth in our world, it's this one, and it basically looks like my life is moving so fast, right? Like Ferris Bueller said, life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. Same for us. In our lives, we have to be so careful that we don't move so quickly that there's no time to reflect on the fact that we are being drenched in the grace and kindness of God. Some of us aren't aware of the fact that God's being kind to us because we're moving so fast that we're not even aware that it's happening to us. We don't have time to give out the kindness of God because we don't have time to reflect on the fact that God's been kind to us in the first place. And so some of us need to look in on our life and go, man, I'm not a conduit for kindness in my life. Right? There's not a channel of God's love going out to the world for me because I'm so busy I don't have time to give it to anybody. And honestly, I don't even notice it because I'm moving so fast. Okay, first one. Second one, the second thing that dams off or blocks our kindness is entitlement. Okay, now, I just want to say, some of you in the room are like, yeah, those dang millennials, right? I know that. I'm one of those. Listen, boomers, we heard that from you for years. We get it. We're entitled. That's great. Thanks. Appreciate it. Wonder how that's going to turn out. Anyway, all of us have a tendency towards entitlement at times in our life. And this comes from a lack of perspective. Right, this is the belief that I am who I am and I have what I have because of me. I did this. I worked so hard. I put in this many years and all so on and so forth. And so therefore, everything I have is mine and I earned it. That can sadly kind of leak over into our relationship with God, which is a gigantic, like huge mess that can really run counter to the gospel in our lives, which, by the way, we get for free. Right, we don't earn it. But in this particular case, there's a lack of perspective. We think, I did this, when the reality is, we didn't. Remember, James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from where? It's not from me, it's from above. I didn't do this. I'm telling you, that man or that woman who says, I'm better than I deserve, they know this. I didn't do this. Yeah, sure. I worked hard. I put in the hours. I did all these things. But my gosh, at the end of the day, God gave me the arms and the legs and the lungs and the heart and all the things that I needed and the brain between my ears so that I could become the person that I am, to have the things that I have. All right, so if that's true, if I don't have that perspective, then I might grow stingy with the kindness that I hand out to the world. But if I'm the kind of person who realizes I didn't do this, suddenly we start to become the kind of people who go, man, if I didn't do this, it's not really mine anyway. I'll hand it out to the world. You can have it. All right, this was David. I didn't do this. I'm just a shepherd. I have a heart after God, but God did all of this. Mephibosheth, you can come sit at my table. I didn't give myself this table. God gave me the table. It's not mine anyway. So come sit at the table. Right? Some of us need to hear that. And then finally, the last dam that keeps our kindness in is bitterness and resentment. And I look at this one, I think, man, if I were David, this is the one I would have struggled with the most. This is why. So much of David's life to this point had been characterized by running away from a guy who's trying to kill him. And yes, there were all these victories along the way, like really amazing victories. But you just got to know that in the midst of all those victories, he's still having to deal with this guy, with Saul, right? And it just probably got old. And when you come to this moment, this was so powerful to me this week as I read through the passage. David had a choice whether to follow the dad or the son in the perspective that he chose to live his life. Right? If he had chosen Saul as his way, I'm going to basically replicate the way of Saul in my life, he would have chosen bitterness and resentment. But he didn't choose that. He chose Jonathan. Jonathan was, we talked about this a few weeks ago, he was his focal point, and God was his focal point. It was the thing that he based his life on. This is so big because sometimes in our lives, we have stuff happen, right? Life is, if you're an adult, you know this. If you're a kid, you might know it, but life is really, really hard. Amen? It's hard. It's hard to be good at life, number one. And then once you're good at life, stuff starts happening that makes you feel like you're bad at life again. And it just is a never-ending cycle. Life's hard. It is. And so for some of us in our life, we get to the point where all we're focused on is how hard it is, and we lose sight of the fact that even though it's hard, we are literally swimming in an ocean of God's kindness every single day. Right? I think Frank Sinatra once said, and I'm going to be wrong and someone's going to correct me, but accentuate the positive, right? Bing Crosby. I don't know who it was. But there is something to the fact that where we place our focus, right, where we give our focus is how we'll see the world. And for David, in this moment at least, when he looked out on the world, he didn't see the world through the lens of Saul. He saw Mephibosheth through the lens of Jonathan. He saw them through the lens of the God who had been so gracious to him, and so he was willing to offer grace and kindness to him because that's how he saw the world, because God had been so kind and Jonathan had been so kind to him. Everybody tracking with me? Okay. We're almost done. Friends, I tell you this because churches who fail to remember the kindness of God, and for that matter, Christians who fail to remember the kindness of God, the source of their blessing, resemble the Dead Sea more times than not. And believe me, I've seen them. They don't extend kindness because they've forgotten that it's by God's kindness that they stand. And friends, mark my words, churches who forget the kindness and grace of God will inevitably wind up as dead as the Dead Sea. Mark my words. And so might we be a people who collectively and individually learn how to be conduits of God's kindness in our life. People like Lori, who made a decision one afternoon to just extend out of the abundance in her life a blessing into ours. And that's just one story from my life. But may we be that kind of people who wake up in the morning and don't ask the question, what can I get, but ask the question, what could I give? I'm so blessed. I'm stupidly blessed. Thank you, God. What could I give the world? How could I offer kindness to someone else today? Could we be that kind of people? I want to conclude here. It is very, very difficult to work your way through this story without remembering the gospel. And it's not lost on me. Now, I want to preface this just a little bit because we live in 2022. We live in a time where people who are disabled are capable of doing incredible work that earns them a great living with great expertise in a way that it wasn't as possible in this time. Okay, I want to preface with that because I don't want people in the room or people online to feel like, well, he's mouthing about disabled people. What's that guy's problem? Okay, that's not it. What I do want you to know is when you read this passage, it mentions at the front and at the back that Mephibosheth had feet that were messed up, that had feet that didn't work correctly. He was disabled. And he walked around with a disability, or didn't walk around, I guess he lived his life or maybe limped along in his life with a disability. And I think the point that the writer's trying to make, and I think it could be lost on us in our day because we live in an age where disabled people are capable of doing great work in all sorts of different fields. In this time, Mephibosheth was one that I think had little to offer David. He couldn't be a soldier for him. He couldn't work in the fields. He couldn't, this was sort of an agrarian society, and a lot of the work was done by just sheer might, by your hands, right? And Mephibosheth was a guy who wasn't capable of that in his life. And I think the point that they're trying to make here, I think the point that's trying to be made for the writers is that when David was at his weakest, Jonathan showed him kindness. And this Mephibosheth young man who has nothing to offer is shown kindness as well. And so who else is without an ability to offer something that needs the kindness of someone? It's us. We need that. This story points so beautifully to the kindness of God. Right? We were Mephibosheth. We were the ones who had little to offer. We were enemies of God. But through Christ, God made room for us at his table. Yes. You heard Reagan up here earlier talking about her story, which, I mean, such a powerful example of the fact that we don't get together just to throw platitudes out there. We serve a living God who's at work and doing stuff in people's lives. We have a real God who does real work on real people every week. We celebrate that. That's true. But I just want you to hear today, like she said, if you are in the room and you say, I have nothing to offer God, my life's a mess. In fact, I don't think he'd like me. You need to know that God has prepared a place for you at his table, and he doesn't want you just to eat there for a day. He wants you to come and set up your life there and live there with him for the rest of your days and on into eternity. That's who our God is, and that's what he wants for you today. So if you're here in the room and you just say, God wouldn't want anything to do with me, I want you to know that he absolutely does. He absolutely does, and he would go to such extreme lengths to bring you to the table. So don't think you're too far gone. Don't think you've done too much. Don't think you carry too much stuff. Don't feel like, oh, I got to clean it up before I come. Because I promise you, he just wants you to come to the table. And you may say again, I don't have much to offer. And he would say, it doesn't matter. None of these people have anything to offer me. But I invite them all to the table because I love them. So if you're here today and you say, how is that even possible, Kurt? That's the story of the gospel. That God so loved human beings that he put on skin, he came into our world. We didn't have anything to offer him, but man, he came and he laid down his life and he offered us eternal life with God for completely free because we couldn't earn it, we couldn't accomplish it on our own. And you can have a relationship with him and you don't have to do anything to earn it. Man, that's the good news. So if you're here today and you say, Kirk, I need a relationship with God, I want to sit at his table. Right, the spot's already ready. He's already got a chair for you and he's ready for you to come. All it takes is for you to respond. And so like Mephibosheth, maybe today is that journey for you where you're like, I'm coming home. This is where I'm supposed to be. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for this story because it's a reminder to us that when we had nothing to offer you, you invited us to your table anyway. And so, Lord, I just pray for any brothers or sisters who are here today who are just wrestling with, like, God wouldn't want me. Lord, I just pray you'd break through that ceiling and let them know, I absolutely want you to be a part of my family. With everybody's heads down, eyes closed, still in a posture of prayer, if that's you today, if you're here, or if you're online, and you say, I don't have anything to offer God, but I want a relationship with him, and I want to accept his invitation to be a part of his family. want to put my faith in Jesus. That's you. Perhaps in this moment, you could just turn your attention to him and just let him know, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've messed up. I know that even my life offends you in many ways. And I don't know how you could love me, but you do. And I thank you for that. So God, today I'm coming home. I'm putting my trust that in Jesus to save me. Would you save me? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you make me new? I want a seat at the table, God. Thanks for making one for me. If you're in the room and that's your story, our hope today is that you would walk with Jesus, let him teach you how to live life and bring healing to your life. God, we thank you that all across this room, there are people who had nothing to offer you, but you saved us anyway. So God, thank you for that. Thank you for your kindness. God, let us be a people in a world that needs it from us so desperately. Help us to be a people of kindness. Lord, even when it doesn't make sense, we just want to be kind to people and love them the way that you would. We praise things in your name. Amen.
So glad that you joined us online today at Houston Northwest Church, where our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. If you have questions about following Jesus or would like to talk to someone about next steps in your spiritual journey, text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week by following us on social and enjoy a great day.